Good evening and welcome to an author's first featured author special on the Artist First Radio Network. Richie K here in the studio filling in for Tony today, who's on a much needed vacation to Florida. So we wish him all the best out there. And tonight, my guest, first guest of the evening, is Matt Wells, who is the author of Fix Me, Love Them, and it is also called Christianity as It Should Be. Sounds like an interesting book, Matt. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing great. How are you doing?
Wonderful, wonderful. Can you start off and tell us a little bit about your inspiration for writing this book?
Sure. I was born and raised in the church and grew up attending the same church pretty much since the nursery until now. That was Barton Road Baptist at the time. It's West Pines Baptist. But it wasn't really until probably about my second year of college that I really started to study and learn what I believe and why, and started to come to understand a lot of things that I felt I just wanted to share with other people. And have been saying ever since then, for about 8 years now, that I was going to write the book, and then have taught a few lessons on it and stuff in church, things along those lines, and finally got the chance to sit down and write it out, and it's been a very exciting process to see it just actually come into being.
Sure. Your website says, is it really our place to judge, condemn, and mold people into who we believe they need to be? Or are we only to focus on bettering ourselves so that we may better love others? And I certainly like that question. Can you tell us a little bit more about that thought?
Sure. I believe that the church throughout history, we've kind of taken on the role of the Spirit. And what I mean by that is we feel it's our place to convict people, to point out what's wrong with them and change them so that they can be better, but that I don't believe this is what we're called to do at all. But I believe that we're supposed to focus on bettering ourselves by growing closer to our Father so that in turn we can turn around and better love the world. And if we're expressing love to the world and showing them the love that Christ intends, then we'll actually change lives that way. And I believe that's what we're called to do, to impact a world that's looking on.
To live by example.
Right.
So how does one go about doing that?
Well, I believe for one thing, and a big theme in the book, is I believe that it starts with a lot of the little things in life. I talk a lot in the book about how the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, which is all throughout Scripture, kind of gets built up to be the big things. We talk about it during the times when there's disasters and we're raising money and clothes and food and helping those that need it. And I believe that's very much a part of the truth, but also that it's those small acts, the things that we don't even always think about, the ones that become almost a habit, that express profound love. Things like actually listening when somebody's speaking and showing to them that they have worth and meaning. And pointing out to them that they have worth and purpose and that they're wonderfully made. And if we're doing that, those little acts can actually express a very deep and profound love.
And you say on your page here, if one is to love your neighbor as yourself, then one must first learn what it means to love yourself.
Right. Yeah, that's the first chapter in the book is called Love Yourself. And the saying is love your neighbor as yourself. It's a very, very big theme throughout Scripture, and it's something that if you've grown up in church, you've heard taught probably a million times. And it's so common that even in the outside world, love your neighbor as yourself is a pretty well-known saying. And it's almost become like a cliche that we don't give much thought to. We just kind of throw it around and say, oh yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. But I feel a lot of times we miss the starting point there. That
do you even love yourself?
Right, that if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you've got to understand what it means to love yourself. And this is probably the biggest thing. When I was talking about that second year of college, probably the biggest thing that really got me thinking along the lines of this book was a friend of mine who started to struggle with drugs. And what I found was, as I watched his life kind of deteriorate, and I watched what it did with his family and the relationships around him and everything that he used to cherish, all of a sudden became second to his want for drugs and his want to escape. And what I found is it really started with a dislike and a hatred toward himself. It started with losing sight of who he was and who he was meant to be. And once he had no understanding of what it meant to love himself, then all the other relationships began to fall apart also. So it's not a prideful view of self. It's not, I love myself because I'm something amazing, but an understanding of who we are and who we were created to be, and that we have worth and purpose and meaning. And then if our life is starting there, then the rest of it becomes expressing to others that they also have worth and purpose. And I believe that this is at the root of what the saying, love your neighbor as yourself, means. But we miss that beginning point to love yourself.
Mm-hmm. How would one go about finding that love of one's own self?
Well, I believe that it starts with a growing relationship to God and understanding that we were created for a purpose. I share a story in scripture in the book that talks about how we're perfectly designed for what God wants us to do. That there's actually nobody on earth who's better suited to do what God created you to do than you. And that every single detail of our makeup, it's designed masterfully and precisely. And that even the parts of ourselves that we're told are quote-unquote handicaps are actually the aspects of our being that God, that he intricately wove into our DNA to the specifications that were needed to make us flawlessly designed to accomplish what he wanted us to do.
So every person is special in their own unique way.
Right. Everybody was created to be exactly who they are. And when we find our worth and purpose in Christ and our Creator, then that's something that we can hold on to and learn that we are something special, that we're not a mistake, that no one's messed up, that everybody's a beautiful work of art that's designed to do amazing things. And we just have to hold on to that truth.
I love that. I wish that every Christian could make the same leap of kind of understanding through that knowledge that you're sharing today. Because I think there's probably a lot of lack of that, especially like the whole concept of original sin in a lot of ways gives people a lot of shame, I think. And, not feeling like we are worthy. And then to kind of, in a sense, it's sort of the opposite of that, to love oneself and then to let that overflow to others.
I believe that, if we start with the beginning of Scripture, we realize that we were created to be in perfect union with God, each other, and the world we live on, the actual planet itself. And it wasn't messed up until mankind turned away from that, till we turned our back on who we were made to be and turned our back on God and his love and his provision. And the further we turn from that, the more messed up life becomes. And something I talk about in the book is I have somewhat of a background studying psychology. It was what I went to school for and began my master's program in. And what I really felt is a lot of the problems that we face, if not all the problems that we face, can come back to a desire for love, that we're seeking those unities that were broken, that we want to be back in union with each other, with God, with the planet we live on. And we see this taken to extremes a lot with people who place the planet itself over mankind and say that we shouldn't do anything to mess with the planet. Because they're seeking that union with the planet, or the ones that seek union with God but at the same time turn their back on people. And then there's the ones that seek union with each other, and that just becomes a big messed up thing of a lot of relationships gone wrong because we're seeking our purpose in other people rather than discovering who we were created to be first.
It sounds to me like you're talking about sort of a balance.
Right.
A balance between other people and kind of love of God.
Right. But
the two, sort of, whereas if you were out of balance, You could love people too much or love God too much or something.
Well, and I wouldn't say you could love God too much, but that if we understand God is love and that the closer we grow to Him, the more we understand what love actually is. So I believe that growing close to Him is key to all of it. But at the same time, He created us to be in fellowship with each other. He didn't create us to cut ourselves off, but to actually seek a way to love people and to point them back to Him.
So it would be sort of a misunderstanding of God's love to turn away from other people just to seek Him.
In a way, yes, because I believe this is what Christ confronted a lot in Scripture with the religious people of His day, are the ones who thought that in order to understand God better, they had to look down on other people. And I believe that's where it can become the mistake, is that we place other people lower, thinking that we're better than them because we're growing closer to God. But God wants us actually to have an understanding that if we're growing closer to Him, we're going to be growing closer to other people at the same time, because we're going to be reaching out in love and expressing hope and joy and peace and offering that to a world that's looking for it desperately.
How does your book read? Is it a book that is something you want to read from start to finish? Is it something you can pick up and read at any moment and get something out of? How did you intend the book to be looked at by the public?
Well, it's a very simple read. It's definitely something that could be picked up and read through in probably an hour and a half or so. But at the same time, the style I wrote it in, I didn't use the traditional long paragraph style. I used very broken up so that the main points are almost separated out completely, that there's a couple sentences separated from the rest of the writing and to really draw attention to some of the key points in the chapters. So I believe it's both. It's one that somebody could pick up and read through start to finish, or it's one that they could pick up and read just here and there and pull things out of. But it's definitely a style that comes more from the modern idea with all the blogs and the tweets and things along those lines. It's very short, concise ideas that are meant to help draw, to help shine light on some of the bigger themes of the book, but to be in and of themselves something that you can gain a little bit of understanding through just a sentence. So.
Can you give us an example? Do you have the book in front of you? Could you read us a little excerpt?
Sure. There's an excerpt that says, "A common saying within the Christian community is to love the sinner but hate the sin. However, this is found nowhere in the Bible and tends to lead Christians to act opposite of how Christ did. Oftentimes, the slogan is used in conjunction to boycotting and protesting the things of the world. It is used as an excuse to cut ourselves off from a world which desperately needs love. We build buildings which act as walls to keep out the world around us and tell people that if they come here, we will introduce them to Christ. But Christ didn't build walls. He broke through boundaries and sought the hurting. His death tore through the veil that separated the world from their Father. Jesus didn't boycott the darkness. He charged into it with a message of love and hope. A close friend of mine says it's time to stop boycotting the darkness and start lighting more candles. We expect the world to figure everything out when many times we don't follow the right path ourselves. We fall into the pattern of the church in Galatians and begin to follow a religion which expects people to fix their issues before they come join us. It is because of sin that we are called to love without limit."
That's interesting. You're pointing to one thing there at the end of sort of, which almost seems very contradictory to the whole point of a religion to me, would be that you would already have it all figured out before you get there.
Right. Right. Yeah, and this is, because I don't, my book is in no way talking down about the idea of church. I believe that the church is something that God cherishes. It's the body of Christ, and it's meant to be a living, breathing example of Him. But I believe that a lot of times there's a negative stigma attached to the idea of church because of the way it can be practiced at times. And I think that we do get this mentality that people have to act or look a certain way before they can fit in with us. Whereas, like you're saying, I believe it's completely the opposite, that we're called to reach out to the people that need it the most and to invite them to join us in a search for a life that's full of meaning and joy, and to introduce them to Christ and God by reaching out in love.
How do you deal with the possible contradiction of what love is when it would be like, say you have an example of someone that you love that is hurting themselves through their activities, mm-hmm. and then you feel that surge of judgment that says, oh, they're doing something wrong.
Right.
But then you do want to help them, mm-hmm. and to make them change, you know, and become a better person. How do you deal with that kind of concept of love, as a kind of balance between acceptance and judgment?
Right. Yeah, that's a great question. And there's actually a chapter 7, called Loving Acceptance, where I dive into that exact issue. And talk about what does it mean to lovingly accept somebody. Because what I don't believe is loving is, and this goes back to the story of the friend of mine who got hooked on drugs and I watched his life fall apart, and I don't believe there'd be anything loving about me standing there acting like nothing was happening. But that sometimes the most loving thing we can do is confront somebody and tell them that the path that they're going down is only going to lead to destruction and despair, that there's hope and joy that they're missing. I believe that when the Bible tells us not to judge each other, it doesn't mean that we're not called to see things for what they are. There's actions that are very clearly wrong, and even the world that doesn't believe in God will accept that there are certain things that all of us will 100% say that's wrong. And I don't think that the judging that the Bible's talking about is to call those things as they are and to point out to somebody that the path that they're choosing is wrong and destructive. Where the line has to be drawn is it's not my place to judge the heart of somebody. I can't tell them that they're messed up and they're lost and there's no hope and they're never going to get there and to give up on them, because it's not my place to judge their heart. So I believe that we can look at actions and call them out for what they are, but that we have to find that balance of standing up for reaching out for somebody in love and standing up for something that we believe is only going to hurt them, and at the same time not turning our back on them. But with my friend, a lesson I learned also, though, is that it does come to a point where I had to allow him to walk away. I can't just follow him along the way and pretend it's all right, because again, I don't believe that would be love, to watch somebody's life spiral out of control and me stand there and act like it's okay. So I believe that there's a time where you have to let them go. You got to let them walk away because they made their choice. But I believe that he knows, if he ever came back, I'd be the first one to help him. I'd be the first one to walk beside him down a very long road for recovery, and that it's not something he's got to figure out before he can come back, but it's something that I'm desperately waiting for him to come back so that I can help with, if he would allow me to, and so that I can love him and support him in that.
I can see that it would be a very difficult situation to kind of navigate.
Right.
In terms of, love and compassion, and also, to teach.
Mm-hmm.
And, there's that gentle, or that line that's, it's where, how much of yourself can you give,
right,
to someone else who is in need, where it would you just be enabling them to continue?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and that's the idea I use is there's certain paths that people take that it's like it's an equation that equals death, and the only part of the equation I can control is myself, and sometimes I have to pull myself out of the situation because I don't want to be an enabler to them. I don't want him to get the idea that, oh, he's okay with it, so it doesn't matter. But like I said, it's finding that balance, and I believe the the thing that is amazing is the Bible tells us we've got the Spirit to help us figure it out. We're not navigating it by ourselves, because it is a hard thing to figure out where the line is and how do you go about it. But I believe if our motive starts with love, then it's possible to find ways to take very firm, very strong stands, but do so out of love, so that the person understands it's not me looking down on you. It's me desiring for you to see what life can be, for you to experience joy and hope, and to be there to help them along the way, whatever that means, and however long it takes. But I can't be a part of the problem, like you're saying. I can't enable it. I can't stand there and just sit back and watch.
I'm talking to Matt Wells, author of Fix Me, Love Them, Christianity as It Should Be. And Matt is available through Twitter and many other online places, Twitter, Facebook, and he's got his own website. Can you tell us a little bit about all the ways that our listeners could get in touch with you and join the conversation?
Yeah, I would love to. There's, of course, the website, which is www.fixmelovethem.com. It's on Facebook at www.facebook.com/fixmelovethem. And on Twitter, you can search at fixmelovethem, and it'll come up there also. So basically, when in doubt, type in fixmelovethem. But would love for people to join the discussion.
And where can people find your book to purchase?
The easiest places are, it's available on Amazon.com in a paperback and for the Kindle. It's also available at BarnesandNoble.com in a paperback and Nook version, and it's on the iBookstore. So for all the hardcore Mac fans out there, it's on the iPad and iPhone and iPod Touch in the iBookstore. So those are pretty much the easiest ways. But again, it's in a lot of other areas too. So if you Google search Fix Me, Love Them, you should be able to find it.
How have you found working in the new digital world with all the Kindle and the Nook and everything, making your book available in electronic form? How has that been for you as a new author?
It's been a very interesting experience with the new way everything works. You kind of get instant feedback, which sometimes is very positive, sometimes can be very negative. But it's been a very interesting process to see. I mean, the second that book's available, somebody's out reading it, and you instantly start hearing back what they think about it, what they agree with, disagree. And it's really opened a lot of great discussions through the websites, through blogs that have taken place. So it's been a really neat chance to actually discuss the book with people that otherwise there's no way I'd ever have heard what they thought. So it's been a very neat experience, and even the people that have flat out disagreed and didn't like it at all, it's still been a neat learning experience, and had some great discussions with them also, and really just a chance to step back and think, okay, well, that's great, and I agree with what I said, but when the next book comes around, what do I want to expand on more? What do I want to say differently? So it's been a neat learning experience, but it's definitely a different way of getting a book out there and connecting with the people that are reading it.
So are you finding it's actually enabling people to get your book easier?
Yes, definitely, because if somebody hears about it, they can, I mean, if they hear about it now, they can have it instantly on pretty much whatever's in their hand nowadays. So it definitely makes it more accessible for somebody who's interested in reading the book.
Wonderful. You mentioned that some people have reacted negatively mm-hmm. to the book. What sort of person seems to find the most trouble digesting? Is there a certain demographic that seems to reject the book most commonly?
No.
Is there just kind of different people at
yeah,
different
it's,
times?
Yeah, it's a very, very broad spectrum of ages and backgrounds. But whenever you talk about grace and love, you have those that are gonna fight the message. The reason is, I believe that it's grace and love that changes lives, and a lot of times for them to accept it means they would have to change.
Mm-hmm.
So they fight it tooth and nail because they don't want to. I've had a few people that it was more a misunderstanding, and I believe that we've had great discussions, and they've seen it totally different by the end. So it's been very different people, very different reactions. So it's definitely not like a specific group that's had a problem.
Well, I think you have one very good thing going for you, and that is the focus on love. And I think that is the core of all religions and any good teaching that we can live our life by. You know, that is the essence right there. And coming back to that throughout your work, I'm sure has been very rewarding to you as a writer and very inspirational. Can you just maybe tell us a little bit about what love is to you?
Well, again, I believe that because my belief is Christianity, I believe that we were created as beings that desire love and that are meant to express love, that it's at the very core of who we are. It's our desire for acceptance, for respect, for loyalty. All of it stems back to what true love looks like. And I believe that, I mean, Christianity is based, to me, it's based around the ultimate picture of love. And that's what Christ did on the cross, that he actually gave up his life because we were created to be with God, but mankind screwed it up and went our own way. And God loved us so much anyway that he wanted us to still have a way to get back to him. And Christ paid that ultimate price, died on the cross, and so that we could have that chance to do that. But the amazing thing is I believe he rose again, too. And resurrection is a huge thing in the Christian belief because it's that understanding that there is a new life to be discovered, and that I believe there's heaven when we die and we're going to spend eternity with God. And I also believe that we have the opportunity to experience the kingdom of God right now. And that's by having a hope that goes beyond understanding, a peace and a joy that we can't always put into words, because of that fact that there is a new life to be discovered. There's a joy and a hope to be discovered. And I think that's a message that the world's crying out for, especially you turn on the news and it seems one negative after the other. And I believe that the world is just looking for hope and looking for joy and peace. And that's what I believe we have the chance to express. And I believe we have the ultimate picture of through Christ's sacrifice.
When you think about Christ, I wonder what is the who to you killed Christ in life? Was it God as a purpose from God, or was it mankind which could not see the truth?
That's a very, very deep question, and one that there's probably a whole lot smarter people that have studied it a lot longer than I have. But I believe that Christ, he willingly made that choice to allow that to happen, and God allowed it to happen, allowed his son to be sacrificed. I believe it was necessary because mankind lost understanding of who God was. We turned from him, and in Genesis we went after our own way instead of the way we were intended to be, and we lost sight of what we were created as. And like I said, we were created to be with God, and he wants us to have fellowship with him. And because of that, he allowed it to happen. Because he loved us so much, he's willing to pay that price for us. Because I've got a daughter now, she's 6 months old, and it makes a whole lot more sense to me how much that sacrifice would mean. And it's a good thing it wasn't me, because I don't know if I could do it. But to answer your question, as far as who was it that killed Christ, I think that the understanding I would have is Christ and God allowed it to happen because it was necessary. It was the only way that we could be brought back to him. And it was needed because of mankind's turning away from him. All of us, not a specific person. I'm just as messed up and guilty as anybody else. And it's only by his grace that I'm not worse off.
Thank you. That is a difficult question.
Yeah.
Can you go on to tell us a little bit about the thought here that you have in your Join the Conversation page? Mm-hmm. That it says It's time to stop boycotting the darkness and start lighting more candles. Can you just go into a little bit more about, the way of lighting candles?
Right. Well, I believe that light is a very big theme throughout Scripture, that Christ is the light in the darkness, that we're called to be light in the darkness, and that the darkness is a metaphor for anything that's outside of God's will. It's for all the destruction, the hatred, the anger, it's the lust, and it's anything that goes against God, and we're called to stand out in that. And a lot of times, that quote comes from a lot of times our response is to cut ourselves off, to boycott it. If you use a company as an example, you'd say, well, I'm not going to buy from them because I think that they messed up here. And it's not a huge illegal thing. It's something that we disagree with. So we say we're just going to cut ourselves off from it. But I believe that we're called more to reach out in love and in understanding and to discuss things out of love and hope, and to realize that we can't expect the whole world to have it figured out because we don't have it figured out ourselves. So to openly talk to them, not to cut ourselves off and talk down on them.
Is this your first book that you've written?
Yes, this is the first, and the second one hopefully will be on the way very soon.
But okay, that was my book. Next question, if they had any new works in the process.
Yes, I've got one that it's very much in the process of getting done, but hasn't gotten down to the writing it out completely yet. So the ideas are there, the chapters are kind of spelled out and ready, and it's just finding the time now to sit down and get it written out.
That kind of leads me to another question of your process when you write. Do you kind of plan everything out to begin with? Do you just kind of flow and come up with new ideas as you go? Or do you take a certain time of day that always is your writing time? What is writing like for you?
I'd say, as for the first part of the question, it's a mix of both. I start off with a very planned out idea of what I want to say. But then as I write, it's more of a flow as far as how it's said and some of the points I'll make. I'm a think in chapter title kind of person, so I've got the titles before I've even started writing the chapters. And to me, those are kind of the thesis statement. And then when I start writing, it's more of a flow process. You just kind of go and get all the ideas out and make sure they stay in point with that main theme. And then it's going back and editing it to make sense, because if anybody read my first rough draft, I would feel very bad for them because I'm a very scattered thinker to begin with.
So then it becomes an editing process, right, after that.
And to turn it into a flow that's not just something for me, but something that people can pick up and read, and it has an order to it. As for the time of day, it's whenever I get the chance to sit down and write. So there's no specific time of day that usually works out better. This book, a lot of it was written on the iPad, which was for me the greatest thing ever made as far as for my writing, because it allowed me to literally anywhere I was start going when I had the chance. So it was a very interesting process.
That's interesting. I don't know many authors that actually do write their writing on an iPad. Is the keyboard on the iPad pretty easy to use?
It takes getting used to, but once you get into it, it's a lot easier than I expected it to be. Mm-hmm. And the convenience of always having it outweighed the inconvenience of the learning curve on the keyboard. So it was a very neat thing to have it there. And
do you carry it with you in like a briefcase, or you have a case for it or something?
Yeah, I've got like a bag that I've pretty much always got with me.
Mm-hmm.
So it's
similar to like
there.
A laptop, but yeah, smaller.
Right.
Yeah, so. Interesting. It's a new world of digital everything. So.
Right. My only warning for anybody who decides to try that route is the fun joy of autocorrect on the iPad.
Uh-huh.
Likes to change words that were not meant to be changed, so it makes the editing process even more interesting.
Yeah, a little too much spell checking going on here.
Exactly. It tries to outthink you on something.
I see. Can you tell us a little bit about the joys and travails of self-publishing?
The joy of self-publishing. It's just a very interesting process. It's exciting to do, but it's taking on a lot of work also, because you, for the most part, have to be your main marketing source too. Which again, today's age makes a little bit easier with things like Facebook and Twitter and instant ways to get in contact with people. But it's an interesting process to self-publish a book and then to figure out, okay, now I've got it, what do I do with it?
Right. You probably have found that, you know, writing the book is probably 10% of the work of being a writer.
Yeah, nowadays, definitely. And if you take the self-published route, I don't question that percentage at all. I believe it's the most important 10%, but then your book doesn't do any good if nobody's reading it.
Right.
So if you're, because as an author, the whole point is you've got a message you want people to hear. Whether it's fiction or nonfiction, the whole point to writing is that you're wanting somebody else to experience it. So then you've got to figure out how to tell them it's there. So it's definitely an interesting process, but it's a lot more interesting and I believe easier nowadays than it used to be, but it takes a lot of work and time.
Who built your website?
I did most of the work on that. I had a friend who helped me out a little bit with layout. His name was Sam Cesar, and he helped me out a lot with the layout on it, but for the most part, that was a learning process too.
Mm-hmm.
And something that I'm very, very happy with the outcome of, but still a lot of work can be done.
I like that you have the Twitter column on the right-hand side, so you can kind of have up-to-date information there all the time.
Right.
You actually even talk about your interview here on the network. Big interview tonight at 6 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's great. Appreciate you plugging the show that way.
Well, I appreciate being on the show.
And we hope you had lots of listeners tuning in. If you're listening out there right now, you can find out more about Matt Wells by going to fixmelovethem.com. And there he's got a great overview of the book, Fix Me, Love Them, Christianity as It Should Be. And you can follow him on Twitter. And what is the best way to sort of contact you and get in touch with you if they have any questions?
I have an email address directly for the book. So that one, anybody can reach me at if they've got questions or comments, and especially I love hearing back from people reading it. But the email address is fixmelovethem@gmail.com.
Great. And are you available and open to do signings and talks about the book?
Hopefully I've got a few in the works right now. So if anybody hears it and is looking for that, I would love to. But I've got a couple in the works that aren't set in stone yet. But a big one I'm excited about is the university I graduated from, Palm Beach Atlantic University. I might have the opportunity to go back there and do a special service on speaking on it and talking about the book and the themes. And that, to me, will be a really exciting thing if it fleshes out. So that's the biggest one in the works now. And then I've got a couple others that are in the email phase now and hopefully moving to the phone call and set in stone.
So are you currently living in Florida?
Yes, I am. I currently live in Lake Worth, Florida. I'm a born and raised Floridian, which I believe is harder to find than you think. But I love it here.
Yeah, a lot of people go there later mm-hmm. in life. When you do your tours, how far are you willing to travel to go ahead and get out there with the book?
I'm open to anything. That's something that would take a lot of discussion between myself and my wife, but I'm open to anywhere and anything. It'd be an exciting opportunity.
That's great. And I guess another question that comes to mind is, as you are promoting your book pursuing writing as a career, what are you doing in the meantime? What do you do to make ends meet today?
Right. I've I've worked at a place called Sheridan House Family Ministries. I worked there for almost 3 years, working with troubled youth, junior high boys who started to get into trouble, and I was kind of an in-home big brother / counselor. It was called a behavior specialist in a home where they lived during the week, and that was an exciting experience. Right now, I'm currently working in my father's company. While I've got a few applications out too for things like youth pastor positions. So writing's a big focus in my life, and other than that, I'm just really open and searching for where that next opportunity is to serve and to express the love I'm writing about.
That's wonderful. I think, you know, the big thing to do as a Christian would be, you know, to help others and to try to share that light and give back as much as you can. I think the probably, to me, the most important scriptural passage is when you go to that heaven's gate, they don't ask you how much you made or how much money you're worth. They ask you how much you gave. Am I right?
Well, I believe that's definitely a big message Christ had with loving our neighbor and reaching out to the world in love. The good thing is, my belief is that the good thing is I don't have to earn my way there. Christ paid that part. But I do think I'll stand for what I did and what mattered in life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to worry about where I'm going or what happens when I die, but I will have to answer for the life I lived. And did I spend my time focused on loving people, or was I worried about things like the paycheck? And I believe that there will be a lot of us that are disappointed when we find out we had a very wrong focus throughout life. But like I said, for me, the exciting thing is that I don't have to earn my way there. He paid that price. So at least there's a reassurance that it's taken care of.
Well, I want to thank you again for joining us today. Do you have any messages or a final thought for everyone out there who's listening and tuning in, the core of your teaching for our listening audience today?
Well, the core of the book would just be live love. Make that the focus and the starting point in all the things that we do when we're talking to other people, when we're out hanging out with people, when you're home by yourself. Start with that focus of love, and I think that a lot of things will change for the better if that's where we start. And that's what Christ wanted for us, is to experience a life of love and joy and peace, and to just hold on to that love and grace and peace, and start there with everything that life throws your way. Don't lose focus of that. Hold on to it, and you'll find hope and joy in places you didn't know it existed.
Wonderful. Thank you, Matt, for joining us today. And can you tell all our listeners again, just everywhere that you're available on the internet and where the book is available?
Yeah, I would absolutely love to. As far as purchasing the book, again, you can find it at Amazon.com, paperback and Kindle version. You can find it at BarnesandNoble.com in the paperback and the Nook version. And it's in the iBookstore for the iPad, iPhone, iPod Touch. And if you'd like to get in contact, find out more, join in on the discussion, there's the website, www.fixmelovethem.com. There's Facebook at www.facebook.com/fixmelovethem. I'm on Twitter if you search for @fixmelovethem. And there's that email address, is fixmelovethem@gmail.com. So I'd love for people to find one of those ways to plug in and join in on the discussion.
Thank you once again, Matt, for joining us. And anyone out there in the world you'd like to say hello to before we go?
Just my wife, who's listening with my six-month-old baby girl. So that's Heather Wells is my wife, and Bella. And they're my joy, so I'm just want to say hi to them.
Have they been very supportive of you in your quest to be a writer?
Very, very much so. It was my wife who in a very loving way was like, would you just write the book already? So she's definitely been a huge support, and more than just the book, but she's been a huge support in the process of the book, and it's been really neat to have her by my side through the whole thing.
Count your blessings every day.
Right.
Thanks again, Matt, and best of luck to you in pursuing this book and helping to change the world for a better.
Well, thank you again for having me. It was an honor to be on the show.
Take care now.
You too.
You've been listening to Authors First on the Artist First Radio Network. Be sure to check out Matt Wells' book at fixmelovethem.com. Again, the book is Fix Me, Love Them, Christianity as It Should Be. You can download this show from artistfirst.com by clicking on the book and authors specials link off of our homepage. And there, all of the interviews will be alphabetized, and you can find Matt Wells there and download this interview. Thanks so much for tuning in. Stay tuned for more Authors First up in just a few minutes.